turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A church family, I remind you tonight, or this morning, would be a great time to practice the 3-minute rule, if you remember what that is. I don't want to remind you now, but today would be a great day to practice the 3-minute rule. As I was going around this morning, there's a lot of folks that didn't get a chance to shake hands with them. I was remembering my old pastor when I was a kid, and from time to time he would remind me from the pulpit, he'd say, you know, sometimes I don't get to shake your hand. I'm almost quoting him verbatim. Sometimes I don't get to shake your hand, or I'll walk into the hallway and I don't seem to notice you or don't stop to say hi. He would say, you know, it's not because I'm ignoring you or intentionally avoiding you. He said, I got 50 things on my mind and I didn't notice you. And so if that happened to you today, I would just encourage you. I didn't do that on purpose, and there's just a lot of you here. So that's an awesome blessing, but I might not have gotten to you from church family. I'm encouraging you to kind of reach out to everybody and love each other in Christ. Now, we're in our series discussing how God grows us spiritually. And one of the things that I began to notice from studying the Bible and listening to others who are good Bible teachers is the pathway for spiritual growth is simple in one way. It's complex in another, but it really involves three basic things. Getting before God daily, spending time in the Word and in prayer. And we talked about that last week. This week we're talking about the second part, is doing life in community with other believers. And then being on mission for the King of Kings. We'll talk about that next week or the week after. But today we're going to talk about doing life in community. We're thinking about this. Parents, oftentimes when they have children, well, you wouldn't have to have children to be a parent, but you get what I'm saying. It sounded better in my head. Parents oftentimes concern themselves with who their children will become friends with. Because they look at their children and they say, there is so much potential in there. There are dreams wrapped up in this little bundle of joy that now we're watching grow. And now that they're getting older, they're starting to have friends. And we are concerned with who they will attach themselves to. Because we're concerned about the type of influence that the other kids will have on them. And we're concerned about who they'll date, who they'll marry, where they'll go to college, because we're worried about the influences of others. You know that there is wisdom in that concern. In fact, I would share with you this. As a parent, you are sharing the heart of God that He has for His children. See, God, when we get saved, He becomes our Father. And He has a desired goal for our life. And whatever the nuts and bolts is of that and how that might play out, at the bare minimum, He wants us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Let me give you a little theological thing I hope to sort of distill. You and I, when we got saved, God began this process of making us more like Jesus Christ. The process will not be completed on earth. But listen, sometimes I think we say we get saved, we never say this, but we say, I got saved, and then when I get to heaven, I'll be holy. And actually, God is making you holy now. He is preparing what Ephesians 5 calls a bride for Jesus Christ. Now, He's not like literally our husband in some sense, but He uses that metaphor because it beautifully pictures what God is doing in His church. He's making us pretty, essentially. So we come home to Jesus and we look awesome. And we're in the process now. And so one of the things that He uses is the body of Christ. And God has a dream for us, a desire for us, and we'll talk about how He uses the body of Christ to make us more like Jesus. Now, thinking about this, when I prepare to preach, I oftentimes think through, how do I apply this? And I hate sounding like a broken record. I remember what I say sometimes. I've talked about this before. I've always said, you know, when we talk about doing life in community, I would encourage you to get involved in Sunday school. So then I walk in after the Sunday school numbers were put up. We had 117 in Sunday school. So that is an awesome thing. Just in case I'm a numbers guy, I know we haven't had 117 in Sunday school in a very long time. So when I knew God was saying, don't really hammer Sunday school too much, so mention it, yes. But I think what God wants for us this morning is to understand how God works through the church and to value it. And we'll take a look at that this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 16. Please stand if you would in honor of the reading of God. How God uses His church to make us more mature. verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, talking about spiritual gifts. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? Christ came from heaven to earth, and then went back. Verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, probably talking about pastors there. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by humankind, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You may be seated. About 4 years and 2 months ago, Chrissy and I found ourselves in a delivery room in Bolivar, Missouri, for our firstborn child. And of course, with that, you're excited. If you, even if you've never had children, you know that you can understand that a parent, especially with the first one, there's all this excitement. And Chrissy's labor was long. In fact, it was 39 hours long, which I can't imagine what that felt like for 39 hours. And one of the things that I remembered vividly was we had this wonderful doctor, and he I remember him pointing out the heart rate monitor that was monitoring Kenny's heart rate. And he said, we're watching that, because here's what he was concerned about. The duration of the labor was stressful for Kenny. And so he said, we're watching that. And if we see the heartbeat slow down and then not come back up, we're going to have to start making some decisions about the direction of how this baby's going to come into the world. Now, the truth of the matter is, now 4 years and 2 months behind us, that wasn't as big as some other people face when their children are born, but we didn't like hearing that. Because you want everything to go perfectly. None of this stuff about watching heart rate monitors on your baby. We don't want to hear that. So we would sit there for 39 hours. We see Kenny's heart rate go, boom, 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 boom. Then start slowing down. And we would watch this over and over, and it was concerning to us because inside this little heartbeat, we had all this vision of who he could be and all these hopes and dreams, and we didn't want to hear that anything would not go smoothly. And inside of that, if you've ever had a parent, if you had a parent or maybe a friend of a child, you concern for the good of a child, and I will share with you this, that concern for the good and the well-being and the future of a child mimics the heartbeat of God for his children. He has good desires and plans for us, and he knows that there are things out there that want to harm us, that hinder us from becoming all that God would have us to be. And so what he has done is he has designed the church in such a way that it helps us grow spiritually in maturity. And we're going to talk a bit about how that works. We're in verse 7 and 8. We already read it. But it talks about Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, dying on the cross, and resurrecting and ascending. And it says he gave gifts to men. In other words, while he was up there, right before he left, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit came, he gave us spiritual gifts. But we're going to talk a bit about what that means. We're not going to hammer the point real hard because we're looking at an overall picture of the church, but he gave us spiritual gifts. And so when we think about that, we're going to do it a good reporter with you. We're going to ask who, what, when, where, and why. So the first thing, I suppose, would be a simple definition of spiritual gift. After years of studying the topic of spiritual gifts, I kind of distilled how I would define it down to a simple sentence or two. A spiritual gift is a divine enablement that sometimes looks like a natural skill or ability that God the Holy Spirit uses to help develop individual Christians and the body of Christ. And that's what we receive. So that's a what. Let's look at some of the other questions. Turn your Bibles to Corinthians chapter 12. Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We're going to look at kind of the who, what, when, where, and why spiritual gifts. I think it's a few minutes, but there's some nuts and bolts I want you to understand so we have a better appreciation for God's glorious church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Drop down to verse 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. First thing I would point out to you from verse 7 is it's saying that every Christian receives a spiritual gift. Every Christian receives a spiritual gift. Some divine enablement that only you perhaps possess within this entire church. You may be the only person that God has given certain gifts to. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. The second thing it says is in verse 7 is the purpose of that gifting that sometimes looks like a simple natural ability is for the common good. The good of all. And then down in verses 12 and 13, it says, we received the Holy Spirit when? When we got saved. You received some spiritual gift when you got saved. And so God has given you a spiritual gift so that you might use it for the building up of the body of Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 4. Now we look at some of the who, what, when, and why. God has given you a spiritual gift, but He's also given other Christians a spiritual gift. And you don't possess all the gifts that there is. I don't possess all the gifts that there is. Why did God do it that way? So that we would depend on one another. On Sunday night, we have a Bible study time and we have a prayer time. And there are some, and I'm not sure where it comes from, whether it's a deep reservoir of faith, but when I hear them pray, I feel like they have some gift of prayer. And it moves me and it shapes me and it's helping me personally grow in my walk with Christ. We don't all possess the same spiritual gifts, but He gives us all different spiritual gifts so we would depend on one another. He also gives other people gifts that He hasn't given you so you would value the other person. See, one of the things that I came to is, I said, why do sometimes people receive the gifts of others and are blessed by their ministry and their presence, and sometimes not? I think it comes down to valuing them. I think if we step back and realize that this person, they actually, perhaps they, you get on your nerves, maybe, I don't know. God created them in the image of God. He died on the cross for their sins too. And He has given them some unique spiritual gift. And guess what? According to the scriptures, you need that person in your life. When I was thinking back about that, I can remember some people along the way. We used to talk about EGR Christians. I don't know if you ever heard that phrase. I was definitely, and probably still am, one of them. Extra grace required. It meant this, to be able to get along with them and continue down the road with them, it required an extra level of grace. Can I share with you something? That's perhaps one of the most powerful tools that God uses to build up other Christians. Because when you and I learn to be gracious towards others, we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. You and I are saved by grace through faith. Extra grace required. So some of the people that perhaps drive you the most nuts are the ones you need the most. And you know what? They're typically the least like you. Or the most like you. There's not the in-between. It's usually the person who's exactly like you. By the way, you may not see it, but everyone else sees it. That's the reason you don't go off. Or some people are so opposite from you, you're like, how does this person even make it through the day without like tripping over themselves? You just don't understand how they walk and talk and chew gum or anything. They're different from you. God's wired you guys laugh because you already got somebody in your mind. There's a good chance you're in their mind right now. Believe it or not, those people are designed to be the blessings. So I think the first thing, I think an application is this, sure, so absolutely find Sunday school class and plug in, but I think value other Christians for the simple fact that God has put them in your life to develop you more fully and develop you spiritually. So what then is the purpose of all of these gifts? Well, we'll get an inclination here from verse 11 through 14, Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. God gave us gifts so we can build each other up. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That word, the shepherds and teachers, probably has one role. I guess that would be me as the pastor. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. Pause right there. If you look at, we're not going to turn back to Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans 12 and 1 Peter, and then here in Ephesians, you see a listing of spiritual gifts. I am of the opinion that those lists are not intended to sort of list out every possible thing that God would ever use to help build up His church. I have found that, for example, the role of worship leader is not specifically mentioned in the spiritual gifts list. But I have also found that that is one of the things that God uses in our lives. How does He use a worship leader? Choir? Through the singing of the Word of God, God's truths get burned into the brains of the children of God. And get this, as we sing and we worship, it motivates us to recognize who Jesus Christ is. So my point is this, not necessarily to brag about anybody, but my point is that some people have a gift and you may not find it located in the Scripture. Doesn't mean that God can't and won't use some ability that you have to build the church. And God designed us to build one another. Let's continue at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Unity is critical throughout this whole chapter. We're not going to address it too much. Unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Wow. All right, let's talk about this. First off, the church helps us grow by developing stability in us. So one of the things that it does is teach us correct doctrine. Correct doctrine, biblical truth. We live in a world that it seems confused about the nature of truth. How confused? To the point that they simply deny that there's any such thing as truth. There's a philosophy that I think is dying out, but it's called postmodernism. And essentially one of the tenets of that worldview, which is in America, is that there's no such thing as absolute truth. My problem with that statement is that in saying there's no such thing as absolute truth, you're saying that there is an absolute truth. That truth that there's no such thing as truth. You know what that means? Ask about later. It's convoluted because the philosophy was convoluted. My point is this: in a world where truth is hard to find, in the church, in the community of believers, the truth of God is proclaimed. And in so doing, you and I, as individual Christians and as a body of Christ, are built up into maturity. Why? Well, it makes us adequate. It makes us equipped. What does it mean to be equipped? It means to make adequate, to make sufficient for the effective living of the Christian life. The Christian life is certainly what we do on Sunday. It's what we do in our homes, what we do at the schoolhouse, it's what we do in the truck, it's what we do at work. It's living out of the Christian life in the body of Christ enables us to do it. It enables you and I to carry out our roles effectively. Become like Christ requires further equipping. I don't know about you, but I know I've got a long way to go, and I went to the point where I become perfectly like Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I'm learning more and more fully is how true the Scripture is. It says that God uses His church to help us grow in maturity. Becoming like Christ is critical, not only in our service at church, but in our relationship to God and others. How we relate to our spouses. Here's a news flash. There's a lot of thinking in our society about how husbands and wives ought to treat one another. Most of it's not really coming from God, is it?
But whether we know it or not, we accidentally absorb it into our mind. We start to think it's truth. And when God's people sit down together and chew on God's word together, what they begin to find is that they encourage each other and teach each other how one might treat respectfully and lovingly the spouse. So becoming like Christ, it involves certainly avoiding sin, but it also involves how we relate to other Christians and other non-Christians. Becoming like Christ and ultimately building up the church, finding a place to serve. God builds us up for these spiritual gifts of others. Our spiritual growth is stunted when we do not put ourselves in positions to be positively impacted by other Christians. And it makes us kind of, well, the imagery there is like a child getting tossed to and fro by the waves. Back in October, I got to take Kenny to the ocean for the first time. The waves were pretty mild. And he wanted to go in there so badly, but oh, he didn't like the way that water pushed him around. And finally, I did get him to, okay, I'll trust Danny on this one, because he really looks like he's having fun. He'd come out there, and I would hold him, and he was okay in the water. Eventually, he wanted to put down. He had a ton of fun in the waves. But every once in a while, he made it look like it's a little bit bigger than the other, and he grabbed him for Daddy. And the imagery here is the body of Christ makes us so that we're not shoved around by the waves of life. We're able to stand strong. But Kenny, it looks like that, doesn't seem to move. But you know what? Depends on the ocean. Depends on the waves. If I got news for you, there's waves that just flat. You know the best protection there is? Something else to grab onto that's even stronger. The body of Christ is that. Especially one that's attached to Jesus Christ. The church functions properly when members use their spiritual gifts and when they receive the gifts of others. And through that, they're completing the work that Christ started at salvation. Look at verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, which sometimes stays, we'll come back to that. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're going to talk in length about this, I think. I think this sermon is the first of a group of sermons you'll hear in the future. But there's so much depth here that we can possibly address in one sermon. So let's talk about this. Number one, the church helps us develop stability. We've talked about it by teaching us correct doctrine. But it also helps us avoid deceitfulness and cunning schemes. Now, I look at that. Every other time I've read that, I always thought predominantly it was talking about cunning schemes outside of the church. And it does address that. But I think also when the church is building itself up spiritually, it would be able to detect and reject schemes within the church. There's an interesting book out there called Well-Intentioned Dragons. It's a book about church life. And one of the things it essentially talks about is that sometimes Christians unintentionally do damage to the church. And the idea here is this: if we speak the truth in love, those well-intentioned dragons might realize that they're breathing fire everywhere and doing damage. Because I've begun to understand that most people who accidentally do damage in the church really don't intend to do it. So sometimes speaking the truth in love is what is necessary. When a church is functioning properly, it has a healthy immune system. It has a healthy immune system to reject false doctrine when it crops up. And how does it do so? Well, sometimes in your Sunday school classes, and not that I've ever had this happen, sometimes a discussion will break up, and you begin to realize that you aren't seeing things the way Scripture teaches, and another Christian will say, no, here's what God's Word says. Let's take it to the Scriptures.
Now, when that happens to you, you can look at it a few ways. You could say, well, I'm embarrassed, and that I'm not coming back anymore. Okay, that's one way. You can say, you know what, in humility, I'm going to submit to God's word and accept the truth. And the healthy immune system that works. You know, inside of your body, there's little battles that get fought by blood cells, and you don't know what's going on. The healthy church has that going on. And you kind of can't have that going on if you're not connected and doing community with other Christians. So it protects itself. It's kind of like a vaccine. Tuesday, Austin will be getting a vaccine, and Chrissy's already mentally preparing herself for a little meltdown that's going to happen in the doctor's office because it's going to happen. I promise you, right? She won't hear it, but she told me about it. I've been there. It's true. They melt down. And every once in a while, you're like, why do we do this for our kids? We're like, oh, yeah, because there's these diseases out there that are worse than the shot. Hard to believe that shot, there's actually something worse that would happen to the kid than the shot. And that's kind of how it is when we speak the truth in love to somebody. We don't do it in a way to embarrass, but that shot of truth in love is protection for you and I. Why is that necessary? Did you know that you have a literal enemy out there named Satan? He wants to devour you. Our adversary wants to devour you and your family and this church in the most destructive, the most visible way possible. And the church is the only protection that you have against it. That is Jesus Christ working through this church. And when we are isolated from God's church, we are vulnerable. God warns us to be careful when we think we're strong. That's typically when we're quickest to fall. And so when we are isolated from other Christians, from the church, we are vulnerable. The body of Christ protects us by confronting, by encouraging, by warning, and admonishing. Not always in the same sentence, for sure. And not every circumstance calls for an in-your-face confrontation, but those moments are, in fact, called for. When the church is taking care of itself because it loves others, it will give the shot to protect the other person. A lot of times, I think there are some who have been hurt not realizing that the person was trying to love them back to Christ. And it's for our good that the church does this. So challenge number one for us, do life and community begins with valuing what the church is about and valuing other Christians. The simple fact that they have the ability to contribute to your life as a Christian. Doing life in community not only involves valuing it, but it involves building it, finding a place to serve. That's the next sermon in our three-part series. And then to be built by it. Receive the grace of God through other Christians. Sometimes it's that confrontation. Sometimes it's simply a matter of observation. This morning I got to hear a proud great-grandpappy talk about seeing his grandson pray and hearing him pray. We got to talk a little bit. We learn, sure, by the teaching of the Sunday school teacher and by the preaching and the music, we learn the biblical truth. You know, the simplest way we learn how to walk the Christian life is by watching other Christians. That's why we need each other. Even one that requires extra grace. And I'm guessing some Sundays I'm definitely that guy. You need more grace to give. So the challenge for us of this is more. Do life in community. I think the challenge, the invitation has been comes for those who are Christians and you're kind of already plugged in. I would challenge you to begin to just step back and say, thank you, God. I value what you've done. And maybe you're already actively serving. Find ways to just invest yourself in other Christians. But maybe this morning for you, it's a matter of it's time to join First Baptist Church officially. Make it official. But finally, listen, God has a plan for you. Maybe you've never connected to Jesus Christ. You've never put your trust in Him. Today is the day that you can do that. It's rather simple. Well, it's admitting that you sin, believing in Jesus Christ, and confessing that you do. But I'll say for the song of invitation, if your heart's desire is to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ and connect to His church, take a step of faith.
step out of the house, out to the aisle, walk out here.
I'm praying
that you call the Lord.